I would ask you to please turn with me this evening to Psalm 119 and verse 129. Psalm 119 and verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. And the subject before us this evening in our study is the wonderful light of God's word. The wonderful light of God's word. In verse 129 we have read, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. And this word wonderful is a word which we probably use somewhat lightly from time to time in a conversation. But in its fullest sense, the word wonderful will always have a God-centered, a God-glorifying meaning. So here the psalmist can write with all honesty and sincerity that God's testimonies are wonderful. The word wonderful in the original here, in its strongest sense, means marvelous. How marvelous are your testimonies? Your testimonies are marvelous. Well, in what way are God's testimonies wonderful, marvelous? What is it that warrants such a description this evening? Well, the Word of God is marvelous because it is the only book in the world which is pure and free from error. The Word of God's testimony is true to His wisdom. It's true to His way. The Word of God is inspired of God and blessed to our souls through the Holy Spirit. They are wonderful in that they're in their harmony and composition and depth and understanding and wisdom and truth. They are God's voice to us. They remind us that God cares for us. God's testimonies are marvelous. They are wonderful. Now the early church father, Gregory, he describes God's testimonies as being the heart and soul of God. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he said, the scripture is the compass by which the rudder of our will is steered. The scripture is the compass by which the rudder of our will is steered. It is the spiritual optic glass in which the glory of God is resplendent. And he also said that the scripture is the library of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's library. Now all scripture is described as being God-breathed. The scriptures do not breathe out God. God breathes out the scriptures. We have to get the source right here. The source of scripture is God. So it is God who breathes out the scripture. And the scriptures contain for us God's truth and wisdom and commandments. They show His justice, His grace, His mercy. They grant to us assurance in Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. William Tyndale, he describes it like this. He said, these wonderful scriptures, they sprang out of God. So coming from God, His Word, as it was originally given in the Hebrew and in the Greek, was both inspired and infallible, being without error. And the Scriptures are perfectly reflect the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God. So a proper and a high estimation of the testimonies of the Lord, the Scripture, encourages obedience to them. As we have God-given respect for His testimonies, so we experience God-given help to keep them. You will find this in your Christian experience, that if you humble yourself before the Lord, and you humble yourself before God's Word, and you pray with sincerity in your heart that God would guide you by His Word, and you come and you are willing in your heart to be molded by them and to obey them, God will give help. Spurgeon said that David was always practical. The more he wondered, the more he obeyed. The more he wondered at Scriptures, the more he praised God for His testimonies, the more he obeyed them. So the answer for us this evening is to have the highest estimation of Scripture, and that will inspire obedience to them, reverence for them. And the psalmist says, "My soul keeps them." Notice that wording very carefully this evening. My soul keeps these wonderful testimonies. He's meaning here my new nature. This commander in my life, the new man, the new nature, will desire to keep God's word. My soul keeps them. Our problem is we have a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We're in a constant warfare, and the flesh wants to disobey and disregard, and the soul, as it is filled with the Holy Spirit, and as it is led by the Spirit, has a desire to keep the testimonies of the Lord. But then, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The word simple here is not meant in a derogatory manner, but it refers to those who receive the word in simplicity of heart, in sincerity. It means that you have an openness of mind to receive God's truth, whereas before, the door of your mind was closed. You'd already made up your mind. You didn't want to hear God's word. You didn't want to read God's word. You were not interested in God's word. You had a closed mindset. You'd already closed up to God's word. But God's opened your heart, and He's given you this emancipation to look into the Word of God, and you find that the entrance of your words gives light. When the Holy Spirit opens the door of our mind, the light of truth pours into the soul. It has an entrance into your soul. The effect of this light is so helpful for you and for me. What does it do then? Well, it provides stability. It gives power to the weak. It gives us wisdom and knowledge. It gives us an understanding. It gives us a deeper knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It helps us in our decision making. It gives understanding to the simple, to the humble. Now, how do we define humility in this context? Well, humility in this context means that you are willing to take the word of God in. You are willing to listen. They say that one of the greatest signs of wisdom is to be a good listener. Is to be a good listener. understanding to the humble who have the God-given wisdom to hear it and willingness to take it in. We read of Lydia's conversion in that the Lord opened her heart to attend to the gospel, the word of God shone into her heart like a light, and it had an effect upon her. She was baptized. She became a follower of the Lord Jesus. The entrance of your word gives light. And the psalmist said, the Lord would enlighten my darkness. It's like getting up in the morning and opening the curtains. Light floods in. You cannot stop the light flooding in. Directly you open those curtains, the light pours in. And may God do that to us this evening. May he open the curtains of our soul, that the light of God's word will flood in. Notice the harmony here between entrance and understanding. This means the effective testimony of the light of truth. There's an opening, there's an entrance, and there's an understanding. But then in verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Now here we have the wonderful effect of a wonderful word. Desires which are changed. We have a deep longing for God's word. In a polluted city, people long for fresh air, especially if you suffer from asthma. God's word is fresh air to the soul. The psalmist uses a creative description of an animal panting to describe the depth of its longing. The experience could also be likened to a deep thirst when the chief desire is for water to drink. Do you know something of that desire? You know you're on a walk and you've forgotten to bring water with you and it's getting hot and you're desperate for a drink. And you know something of this deep thirst. In Psalm 42, we read how the psalmist said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after you, O Lord. He longed to know more of God's word, to be conformed more to it, to be able to more fully to proclaim it. This verse is very challenging, is it not? Let us pray this evening in our time of prayer. O Lord, kindle in our heart warm, sincere, strong desire after your word. Interestingly, the Hebrew word here translated longed, I longed for your commandments. It is the only time it is used here in the Old Testament. It means to desire earnestly. This is no take it or leave it attitude here. The psalmist has a desire to grow in the things of God. And he knows how this can come about. And then in verse 132, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. Isn't that a wonderful expression? As your custom is. God's custom is to be merciful. God's practice, God's tradition is to be merciful to you. As your custom is toward those who love your name. All history has proved the merciful loving kindness of the Lord to those who love his name on countless times. And in various conditions and experiences, the believer has to cry out unto the Lord to look down in mercy. The psalmist has four pleas before the Lord in his request for mercy. I longed, so that's his first plea, I long, and then look upon me, in verse 132, and then it says your custom, another plea, and then his love to the Lord. There's four pleas there that direct us to the mercy of God as he seeks God's mercy, he requests God's mercy. He's longing for God's commandments, he's asking the Lord by faith to look upon him. He's pleading the character of God. It's your custom, Lord, to be merciful. And he can say, including himself in this phrase, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Oh, God's custom, his pattern, his delight, his tradition is to show mercy to you. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, this is the prayer that Steve read at the week of prayer, and I keep thinking about this verse where it says in verse 8 and 9, O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Well, this prayer is written in the context of confession. But verse 9, and it keeps coming back to me here, this verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, although we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So Daniel is actually in a much deeper, solemn position on behalf of the nation than David is here, because David actually can, with all sincerity of heart, say, I am seeking, I am obeying your word. I'm walking with the Lord, but I still need your mercy. How much more if we've rebelled? How much more if we've backslidden? How much more if we have not been walking with the Lord do we need this mercy and forgiveness? But to us belongs sin. To us belongs backsliding. To us belongs waywardness. To us belongs weakness in and of ourselves. But to the Lord belongs mercy and forgiveness. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? That is, again, just like the psalmist. It's pleading the merciful character of God. It's your custom towards those who love your name, Lord, to show mercy. To you belongs mercy and forgiveness. What examples we have here this evening for pleading with the Lord in prayer. And then in verse 133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Well, one of the surest signs of conversion is a willingness to come under the direction of the word of the Lord and the Lord's way. And here is the desire of the believer, that the Lord be his director. Direct my steps, and that the influence of sin be quashed. Let it not have this dominion over me. The psalmist desires a straight path. He desired clarity. He desired to be molded by the word. Every believer must take steps in life. Decisions have to be made. Let the word mold your decisions. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Direct my steps by your word. No iniquity to have dominion. Here is not so much the outward dominion of sin which is meant. It's rather to do with the hidden person of the heart. It's to do with that which goes on behind closed doors. It's to do with that which goes on even within the heart. Attitudes and bitterness and anger and resentment. Perhaps self-pity or scheming. It means when you let a certain sin have a quiet reign in your heart and you water it. That's what it means to have let sin have dominion over you. You're allowing it to have its place in your soul, in your heart. And not only that, you are watering it. But the psalmist has come to this point, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You see, he realizes his weaknesses here. We need God's help to resist. We need God's help to stand firm. We need God's help not to let iniquity have dominion over me. And God will help us. It's God's custom to help us. It's God's custom to be merciful to us. And then verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Here the psalmist is well aware of the terrible hindrances that Satan uses to divert us from the way of the Lord. If Satan can't stop us serving, he does all that he can do to slow us down. He will do all that he can to trip us up. He will do all that he can to discourage us. But the psalmist resents any diversion from keeping the precepts of the Lord. He doesn't give up. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. This prayer contains within it a recognition of the burdensome nature of opposition to God's way. The psalmist's desire for deliverance was not for an easy life, but to serve the Lord more freely and effectively. For the psalmist, that was liberty. He wanted the liberty to be able to serve the Lord more freely, more fully and more freely. Redeemed from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Some commentators render this verse, deliver me from the oppression of Adam, meaning deliver me from the oppression of the flesh, the old nature, which rises up to battle with the new nature. Oppression, you know, is like a dark cloud. And it rises up, it blots out the sun, and what happens? It makes us feel cold within our hearts. You know what it is like in the springtime? You know, it can be very sunny, and with the sun you can feel the warmth, but directly the cloud comes and covers the sun, within just a little short while you feel the cold and you need a coat on. And oppression is like that. It's like a cloud which blots out the sun, and the effect will always be it will make us feel cold within our hearts. And this troubles the psalmist, because he knows it will affect his walk with the Lord. And then verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Do you not know this evening? The devil does not know how to smile. He knows how to do a lot of things, but the devil does not know how to smile or shine upon anyone, because he dwells in the darkness. He's the king of the darkness. He has nothing to do with light. He is all darkness. But when we come to God, with God comes light. With God comes hope. With God becomes something beautifully positive and hopeful. Make your face, your character, your word shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Oh, that the Lord would shine upon us. The Son of Righteousness arise this evening with healing in his wings. This is a wonderful ministry of the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness under the Holy Spirit, to bring healing. The psalmist said in Psalm 43 verse 3, O send out your light and your truth. Send them out, Lord, light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your tabernacle. And you know that wonderful blessing that we often read of in Numbers 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Oh, this verse is a description of the ministry of Christ to his followers. He's constantly shining grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. And finally this evening, verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Now, friends, it's very easy for us to become hardened to sin. It's very easy for us to become hardened to the Word of God breaking laws which are being made all the while. That this social drift against the Word of God. And if we're not careful, we can become hardened to the state of the world. But we read that Lot's soul was vexed with the wicked in Sodom. And if we are more vexed about the wicked, we will pray for them more. He was deeply grieved. He had no peace. And here the psalmist expresses deep sorrow because of the rebellion of man. Our Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he considered the rejection of himself by the Jews. He took no delight in the death of the wicked. He took no delight in the judgment that was going to come upon Jerusalem. He wept because of this. He wept because of the state of the world. He wept because he knew what they were missing out on by their rejection. Our grief over the rebellion of mankind is first for the honour of the Lord, and then for the outcome of their rebellion. Because the outcome of that rebellion, unrepented of, means hell. That's where the rebellious unbeliever is heading. And so, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless our souls continually with the light of his word, and may the Lord deliver us from darkness into his marvelous light in Christ Jesus the Lord.